Let's read from the first verse, can we? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I'd love to dwell on a thought here just for a few minutes. Jesus said, If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? In other words, if I have told you natural things, things that pertain to this life and this way of life, and Jesus said, If you cannot understand those things, or if you cannot believe what I have to say about those things, how then can you understand, or how then can you believe if I try to explain spiritual things to you, which he called heavenly things? He went on down to say, and this is the condemnation that is coming to the world. The condemnation is that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, that is to say, Jesus said, I will not condemn you in the day of judgment for the things that you think I'm going to condemn you for. That is for your mistakes, for your errors, and for your wrongs. I'm not going to condemn you for that. I'm not going to condemn you because you did wrong. I'm not going to condemn you because of your errors. I'm not going to condemn you for your mistakes. I'm not going to condemn you for your sins. This is not the condemnation that you will face in the day of judgment. I'm not going to do that. Because he could have said, if I do that, then I'll have to condemn Brother Taylor. And I'll have to condemn Brother Pike. And I'll have to condemn Brother Branham. And I'll have to condemn Abraham, and I'll have to condemn Isaac, and I'll have to condemn Jacob, because all of them are guilty of wrong. For there's not a man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But I'm not going to do that. I died to take away your sins. But the condemnation that you're going to face in the day of the judgment is that light, understanding of right and wrong has come into the world. The Word of God has come to you to tell you what is wrong and what is not wrong. And the light of understanding from Almighty God has come forth into the earth that men might know the pleasure of God and the displeasure of God. And this is the condemnation that you're going to face in the day of judgment, is that this understanding presented itself to you and you did not care for it. And you did not want it. And you did not love the truth. And you did not want the light. And you did not love the light because your deeds are evil. This is the condemnation, is that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Therefore, God has said to you and I that when the understanding of God comes and the knowledge of God comes, all of our wrong that we've done, I'm not going to condemn you for that. I'll put that behind you. And I'll still bless you, and I'll still give you eternal life. And you can repent over all of that, and I'll take it all away. But in the day that you learn what right and wrong is, and then you still go and do those wrong, and you still love that darkness of intellectual reasoning, and you still love that ugly, abase way of life, knowing that it's contrary to me, God said, this will be your condemnation, and I will turn you into hell. Everyone that forgets God shall be turned into hell. And the Bible said all nations, America, Germany, Japan, China, all nations that forget God, Israel too, all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. So then we see Jesus said to Nicodemus, I've told you about some natural things, Nicodemus, and you don't believe those. If I tell you about heavenly things, how are you going to believe those things? He said, Nicodemus, that which is born of the first birth, that which is born to flesh, he said that belongs to the world, and that is flesh. And it's in those chains of darkness of human reasoning and human understanding. And it is under the beggarly elements of the world. It is in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. But Nicodemus, that which is born to spirit is heavenly. And that which is born to spirit is not in the flesh, but in the spirit, and shall never come into condemnation. They pass from death unto life, and there is no after effects. There is no repercussions. There is no flashbacks from this old life that they've been in. Nicodemus, they are free because ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they heard the truth, and the light came to them, and they had a love for the truth, and therefore I freed them from the shackles of darkness. The truth broke the yoke, and the truth set them free. And Nicodemus, these people shall never come into condemnation because they are not children of darkness, but they are children of light. And so then Jesus, as he expounded to Nicodemus, he tried to tell him what he had to do to be a Christian and what God expected of him and how merciful that God really is to them that try to do right. In this very hour that we're living in, we see these heavenly things that God is speaking of. I was just telling some of the brethren some things concerning Sadat and the killing in Egypt, how that this awful, hideous thing has taken place and why that it's taken place and what it has to do with in the hour in which we live. Now, I was just telling the brethren a few nights ago what is taking place here in a present day truth, speaking of spiritual things and heavenly things, things that you see with your eye around you, little incidents that's taking place and natural things that's happening in your day. I was pointing out those things in detail and telling them how that every little thing around Bethlehem, every little thing around across the earth, how that it has a spiritual significance, how that it has a spiritual bearing, you know, on your life, and how that all of these natural things, the stars, the Bible teaches, that God has set them there for signs and for seasons, the trees, They're out there so that they can teach you a spiritual lesson. And the Bible tells us that the heavens declare his handiwork. God speaks to us through those things. You know, the old Egyptian sign language was what they called hieroglyphics, or it was a picture communication that really got civilization on its way. Communicating by means of pictures or hieroglyphics. You know, down in Egypt is where civilization started. And civilization spread across the world. And it was in Egypt that Joseph was in power. And it was in Egypt that Joseph was in rule. And it was Abraham that was able to experience these great things that God did for him in that country. So then it is from Egypt that civilization comes forth. So then when you see the killing of the great leader of Egypt, it has a great significance. The killing of that great leader denotes something. Now let's just compare notes for just a few minutes and speak of a few things here concerning a present day truth. Have you got any time to listen just for a few minutes? Let's consider a few things that took place here. First, we had spoken of the time when the doors would be closed out here on the bank. This little vault that we've got, insignificant, known only to a few people. Around the world, nobody knows that little building is out there. But God told me something when I put the little building out there. That's why we have the building. That pillar that's about two stories high out there, that is a vault. It's not just there for a vault, but it is there for our convenience as a vault to take care of our special papers and deeds and whatever we want to put in it. But that isn't the major purpose of that. That is built out of hundreds and thousands of stones that was cut out of the mountain and cut out from the gravel pits. Jacob, when he went across Jordan, and Laban pursuing him, it was at that point that he put up a great heap of stones. It was when Joshua crossed over the Jordan that he put up a heap of stones. And this pillar out here, we built it right beside the well. We drilled a well there, or had them to drill a deep well. They went down deep into the mud. And I remember the mud just being everywhere. Just like muddy Jordan overflowing its banks. There was mud everywhere as they drilled the deep well. But they went on down past the muddy water. Though the man told me there was plenty of water at that table, that water table, I said, no, we're going to get water out of the rock. The Bible said that Moses brought them water out of the rock. And I said, by the help of God, we're going to go down and we're going to get water out of the rock. Whereas he wasn't confident that we could even get water up here, because he said he needed to be down on a lower level. I said, you just do the drilling and God will take care of the rest of it. I said, the Lord told me one time that I'd get water at so many feet, it was just a few feet into the ground. I said, and the well digger said there wasn't no possible way. I said, you just dig. God said it, I believe it. And to his utter amazement, we got bukus of water at those few feet. And I said, sir, right up here, you'll get the water. You just go down. And so he got the water. We went down over it, but it was cold. I remember him setting a smoke pot out. And the blaze of fire was leaping way up, and it was cold and everything iced over. And I thought about that chilly Jordan that night that we was out there, all around through the night, over the late hours of the morning, he drilled. See, crossing over the Jordan. Crossing over the Jordan. I heard the Lord say, son, we're going to cross over the Jordan. And putting that heap of stones there signifies the crossing of the Jordan. That's what this place is all about out here, is the crossing of the Jordan. We're out here for one reason, and that is to cross over the Jordan. And that Jordan is your carnal human reasoning. There is a Jordan River that is a boundary line over in the Holy Land, or back through that area of the East.
There's a great river Jordan that runs a serpentine course as it comes down through there. It empties over into the Dead Sea. That great serpentine course of the Jordan is typical of Lucifer, or of the great snake that caused the fall in the garden, the old tree of knowledge, a crooked, a perverse generation. That great Dead Sea is typical of hell, where everything empties into it and nothing can live. Running a serpentine course, running a boundary line. But God would never have created a Jordan. He would never have made a river, believe it or not. He would never have made a river if it had not been for one thing. And that is to show a crooked and a perverse generation. That's what the river Jordan was for. To show Lucifer coming all the way down from the garden experience like a jointed snake through humanity, through the fallen generation, coming down as a generation of vipers, as the prophet called them, and as Jesus called them, coming down as a generation of snakes, a generation of vipers, even to the extent that when God spoke of Jacob in his natural source of life, he said, "I will help thee, thy worm Jacob." Now then, God created a river just for that purpose, so that it would be a type, only a type, that's all it was, just to be a type of your human reasoning that Satan had infiltrated. So then the Jordan, getting over the Jordan, when the Israelites came over the Jordan into Canaan, into their new land, it was for one purpose. That was to show that someday there would be a people that was born into this world as human beings. They would change from their human state of life and their human stages of life and convert over into an angelic side of life, a spiritual side of life. They would get over their human reasoning and they would go into a God reasoning, and they would leave man's mind of death behind that was infiltrated by Lucifer, that God referred to as the Jordan or the sleep of death. They would leave that behind and they would go into the mind of Christ, and they would get into this great, wonderful spiritual mind. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Notice this, that Israel, in coming out of Egypt, the blood was applied over the doorpost. And then coming over the Red Sea, then going through the wilderness, and then crossing the Jordan, and then being in Canaan for so many years, and then falling into Babylon, and then coming up in the days of King Artaxerxes for the restoration of the building, the walls, back to the Messiah. And then after that, the walls was built back. That time in between there and the time of the coming of the Messiah, everything was in a full sequence from the time of the creation of Adam, from the garden to the fall by the tree of knowledge, from there down to Noah, and from Noah's pilgrimage back to the garden, or from the Noah's day over to the day of Joseph. That pilgrimage down through there of the patriarchs. God was doing something in types and in shadows. That's why Paul, when Paul got the mind of Christ, and when Paul got the revelation, that's why he made the statement that Sarah, Abraham's wife, was a type of heavenly Jerusalem. He called that the mother of all of us spiritual people. And then when he spoke of Hagar, he said that has to do with Jerusalem. That answereth back to the bondswoman and her child, who at this time is, he said, is in bondage to the law and the ritualistics. Or that is to say, in our day, the people, naturally speaking, of this world, that is in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world. So then, seeing all of these things, we know why that God made a Jordan. Why that he made stars? For stars are for signs and seasons. What are some of the signs of the stars? You know, you can look at the almanac and you can see all kinds of signs. Wise men have studied them and they figured them out in relation to the earth. When it will bring a good planting and when it will bring a good harvest. The wise men knew when Jesus was going to be born by the study of the stars. But in some of the signs of the stars, what are those stars? It is a proven fact that there is a time when Lucifer shall actually take a third part of the angels and cast them down from heaven. So then some of the stars are a sign of the fallen angelic beings that someday shall fall from their sockets. Up there is the sign of Lucifer, who someday, being in the heavens, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. Being typical, someday those stars will have to fall from heaven. Whereas not all the stars will fall. There are stars for other signs, and those stars are for the signs of the children of God. Whereas God said concerning these stars, speaking unto Abraham, and thy seed shall be like the stars for multitude. The old folks used to make the statement that when a star fell from heaven, that somebody had died. They believed that because they believed that stars was related to human beings. So then we see signs and we see seasons and we see God speaking to us, the heavens declaring His handiwork, so that we can't say that we are with excuse. We must admit that we are without excuse, that God has told us the way of life, even by the stars and those things that are around us. So then when we get the mind of Jesus and we get into the mind of Christ, we look around and we see all of these wonderful things. And so then even these things at Bethlehem, the buildings that have been erected and the different things that's around this area, if we are spiritual minded, we can look and see what God is doing. But not only here at Bethlehem, if you get this message that we're teaching here at Bethlehem, if you get this revelation, you can go out into another state. You can go out into another city. You can go out into another place. And your mind, your spiritual mind of Christ, will begin to speak to you. And those things will begin to be unveiled to you. And you'll begin to see those things and understand what God is saying to you. And you can go step by step, day after day, and follow the great, wonderful mind of the Almighty God. How wonderful these things are. How great and mighty these things are. So then God is speaking to us. Even in this present area right here, this little place called Bethlehem, it's alive with the things of God. Somebody would say, well, there's no place like Bethlehem because it's alive with the things of God. I agree with them in this sense, that it really is alive. But the reason that this area is alive for God is simply because you are living oracles that make it alive. It is alive because of you. You are living stones of fire that make it alive. Your mind, your spirit, your activities, the unveiling of your mind makes these things that are types and shadows that God made from the foundation of the world to express Himself through. It makes them to come to life. Therefore, this place is a living, alive area. But did you know that in any place in the world, if you go and you take Jesus in your heart, that place will become alive just as much as this place? Did you know that it is God's will, that His desire, His pleasure, our will be done throughout the earth, that everywhere throughout the earth, that humanity would think the same way that you think, and that they would enjoy the presence of God and the bubbling of that great, wonderful revelation as a stream coming forth from their heart. Everywhere God would like for the earth to begin to sing like the birds in the morning with the living, wonderful presence and being of Almighty God. But as long as the devil can keep your mind in captivity to your own thinking, your own things, your own planning, your own desire, your own ambition, and all that you want to do, that's just how long you'll be a prisoner of your intellectual reasoning and never have this glorious mind of the Son of God. So then getting over the Jordan, Getting over that old carnal mind. That's why Bethlehem is here. City of seven governors. A place that God has ordained. See, no one around the world knew about Bethlehem and a babe to be born in Bethlehem. They didn't understand that. They'd never come to the light and enlightenment of that. There had been prophecies of it. It had been spoke of. But no one had perceived that. But one day it happened in that little place. And then from there it went throughout the world. At that time, there had never been an America. There was no America that we knew of at that time. But even over here in America today, the story is told about the babe of Bethlehem. The same way with you people. Your faith is being spoken of throughout the world. A few years ago, there wasn't a church on this little acreage here. There wasn't anything alive on this little acreage here. It was just another field as people passed down the road. But one day God came to this little acreage and God came to this little area. And God began to draw His members and His body to this little area. And all of a sudden this little area became famous. It becomes so talked about that they've called it everything from Jim Jones to I don't know what. As a matter of fact, a boy was killed just a few days ago out in the areas of Louisiana from over in the Carolinas. Got a church there. A pretty famous speaker that referred to this as Jim Jones. He was shot to death and killed. Now, they've had this in the newspapers all over the different parts of the country. It has become famous. They've had it on TV and on radio. They spoke about it. They said things in the behalf of it. They spoke against it. Why? Because God started to working here on a little acreage of ground. And today, there is by faith, to the utter amazement of people round and about, there is by faith the erections as a monument of praise unto God. Having been done by faith and having been built back under severe pressure, inner pressure and outer pressure of people attacking. But yet it continues to grow bigger and broader until today it is in every major language of the world. Now, when you look around and see the few things that are here, like this little building out here, this little building, the door is closing up. We said someday when it closes, it will have to do with the Gentile days being at an end. And the closing of those doors will signify that the Gentiles have been cut off. Strangely enough, they struggle and struggle to fasten those doors, but they could not fasten those doors. And it went on and on, and they could not fasten the doors. And I pressed upon them, I said, fasten those doors. Knowing that they couldn't get those doors fastened, but keeping their minds on it, telling my wife that they won't fasten them until that certain time. And all of a sudden here at that certain time, something began to happen. When Brother Horace come up from over here, come down from New Jersey, having gone into New Jersey, those places have to do with the New England states, which in symbols and typical meanings has to do with Canaan land. Going up there and Charles having the vision about us nailing the new Constitution on the White House door. And then Brother Attlee having the vision that they had elected us president and that we were to take office in a couple of months. And you know what happened concerning the plane, the negotiations that are to be made in November. Everything perfect and then nothing else until next spring as to when a president takes office. Everything being so symbolic and so outstanding. And here in this particular area, these doors, we finally got them filled with concrete. Finally got the mechanism right. And right at the time that Horace come down, being called Black Horse, having to do with the third seal of Revelation, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, of that which is weighed in the balances and found wanting, coming down right at this very minute of gross darkness covering the people, or the light of the Gentiles going out in that the blood will come off of the mercy seat, coming down at this very period that represents from the time supposedly from 606 to 1520 of what is referred to as the Jezebel Age, of that charismatic order of that church that's all painted up and bobbed off with their hair and wearing pants and frolicking and football and baseball and all their worldly attire. That woman, that ill-famed woman coming in right at this time And it was just perfect for it because Reagan, being a movie star, went in and of all people for him to put into office, he put an ill-famed woman into office and put her over the justice up there, or over the Supreme Court. So then right at this time, the doors close. Right at this time, the doors close, and even though they haven't been locked only momentarily, yet Brother Arthur today received some of the mechanism that is to help get those things back in shape, and Brother Charles has got some mechanism that's going to make it a permanent lock. It's going to be locked permanently pretty soon because everything is ready now. And at the very same time, coincidental or not, divine providence or whatever, right at the very time that those doors are being locked, Brother Horace cuts down this tree down here that's nearby. The tree down here, I made the statement that for a number of years I prayed and said, God, let life remain in that tree. Because when I come here, it was dying. And I hate to cut a tree down because a big tree is so beautiful and it takes so long to grow on. So it continued for about 7 years, the life continued in it. But I noticed this year that the life was ebbing away and it was becoming dangerous. And I said to myself, I'll have to cut that tree down. And so Brother Horace, not knowing anything about it, he come along and he spied that tree. And he said, now that tree ought to be cut down. And he started to talking to me about it, and he never rested until he cut that tree down. That tree had to do with the locking of those doors. The days of the Gentiles being at an end, the family tree of the Gentiles cut down. And sure enough, that tree, as I said before, had the heart eaten out of it. It was completely gone. Just like the Gentiles, they've let sin eat their heart out, and the life that's in the heart is gone. And so then inside of that tree, they found snakes. Just like the Gentiles, they've let Lucifer, or the old serpent, get into their heart. And sin has eaten the life out of them, and the life is gone out of them. And they're beginning to wither up, and God's life is beginning to withdraw, and the sunshine of His presence is being taken away. And so then the tree had to be cut down. So then we see these things happening. We spoke of Jimmy Carter and what he had to do with concerning the Camp David episode not too long ago that we witnessed. And Sadat, at the very time that this tree is cut down, he loses his life. Egyptians, the head of Egypt, civilization, all of the world, nothing but Egyptians. That's all they are. They all sprang from that one civilization. Right at the time that the Jews are empowered and they're coming in on the wings of an eagle, all those American planes, right at the time they're coming to power and the world's beginning to fear them, right at that very moment that they're becoming the head of the nation and not the tail, whereas God said, I'll make you the head, not the tail. You'll lend to many nations, but they wouldn't honor God. So God made them the tail, put them out of His presence at Calvary, would not bring them back in until the end of the church ages, whereas that's where we're at now. Bringing them back in to make them the head and kill the head of the old serpent, which is the bond's child of that one that's down in Egypt. Don't forget, Mount Sinai has to do with Egypt. And it has to do with the bond's child, and it has to do with the middle wall of partition. Inasmuch as Jimmy, that is America, having to do with Joseph, and Israel having to do with Benjamin, these being the son of Rachel, or the sons of Rachel, remember the other in the middle wall of partition, that has to do with the 10 lost sons or tribes that was taken away in Syria in 721. 606, Judah. And the other tribe was taken down into Babylon. 975 B.C., the kingdom was split up. Notice this at Calvary. There was Jesus, which was the head of the Jews. When Jesus was killed, the Jews went out of the presence of God. There was Paul, to the other extreme, that got the revelation that had was Christ. He said, it is Christ revealed within me. Paul, in the midst of the churches that he established, became Christ in the middle of the church ages are the candlesticks down at the end. Being the head of the bride are the spiritual Jew. And then in between Paul and between Jesus, there is Peter. Peter, who Jesus referred to as Satan, bringing about the middle wall of partition that relates back to the bonds child, that relates back to Sadat. It was when Peter took that step backwards, as we say, drawing back, he that draweth back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. It was at the time that he drew back in fear that the Jews would brand him in the wrong way. It was at that time that Paul came on the scene and said, we're not going to frustrate the grace of God. That grace, righteousness come by Jesus Christ. Peter, if there had been any law that could have justified the people, then Jesus would have been dead in vain. So then Peter, drawing back, not fellowshipping the Gentiles for fear of the Jews, Paul blamed him to his face, saying, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed, drawing back to that bondage. He that has fallen from grace is under the law, going under the law, and Jesus saying, get behind me, Satan. And at the same time, that middle wall of partition called the papacy of Rome, or the Catholic people, come up. That one that crucified Jesus, even the powers of Rome, it come up from Peter when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And they called him the first pope. And from that middle wall of partition, that religious half-breed standing between the Jew, Benjamin, and the spiritual Jew, America, Joseph, those 10 tribes, the half-brothers, not whole brothers, that is not a spiritual brother and then a natural brother by redemption, but just a natural brother in that all men are born to the flesh, but not a spiritual brother, which means they were only half a brother. So then coming up as they did there as the middle wall of partition, we look at that and you know the end of that thing concerning the priest in little Bethlehem. Coming up the way that it did, coming on down, how he spoke of them taking the crown and what happened, that was the middle wall of partition. Sadat, the middle wall of partition. The bonds child, the middle wall of partition. For Paul said it answereth to Mount Sinai, who now is and is in bondage to or with her children. Did you know that Sadat had just passed a law and was enforcing it that all of the religious bodies had to be licensed? And it is believed that the Mohammedan people, as we say, that these are the ones that had to do with his death. Now, seeing this, the Muslims, the things that they did, seeing this, we see a great thing taking place. Camp David, there was 3 of them that was involved. There was Begin, Sadat, and Carter. There was 3 nations, 3 parts that was involved. Jimmy was getting along fine with Israel, but the middle wall of partition was Sadat and the Egyptians, because they were wanting certain land that Israel did not want to give to them. And Israel should not have given it to them according to the Bible, though they were going to do it to keep peace. Yet according to the Bible, God gave it to the seed of Jacob, and it belonged to them. So then the middle wall of partition, that's where the problem was. And I understand that they were celebrating the Yom Kippur War at the very time that this thing happened to them. Now, it hasn't been but just a few days past that the sounding of the trumpets, that is Israel's gathering, on the first day of the 7th month, that just took place. About the time the tree was cut down, about the time the plane come in, about the time the boat was finished, about the time that Brother Al was due to come, all these things happened at one time. The sounding of the trumpets. Now, that really tells us something right there. Jesus, the first fruits of them that slept, the barley harvest. And then coming over to Pentecost, having crossed the Jordan, being resurrected from the dead. 40 days seen of the brethren. Then 10 days In 10 days after the ascension, he returned to Pentecost to bring the church in. 50 days inclusive. 50 days taking the first and the last part. The first and last included. It brings in the feast of the week, 7 and 7. The same thing that Daniel come up with. 490 years. So the 7 sevens are the feast of weeks. Adding one day, the following day, which brings in 50, are Pentecost. The feast of weeks of the Jews. First, the barley harvest, Jesus' resurrection. A single lump way before God. And then after that, 50 days over to Pentecost. The feast of weeks, celebrating the first and the last of these 7 weeks. And immediately when Jesus came back, it became the wheat harvest. Having crossed the Jordan, they got their new harvest. So then there come the wheat harvest, the little cakes, the measures of wheat. When it was broke down in a measure, that you have a measure of God's Spirit, and God giveth the Spirit unto you by measure. But the barley harvest was not by measure, one whole lump. For Jesus receiveth not the Spirit by measure. So then 50 days later from the resurrection, there it is, the wheat harvest. And then from that time, following the following months, like 4, 5, 6, and on over, the time of the Gentiles. That time of the Gentiles. For when they got into Canaan, it wasn't long before they went into Babylon. And that time of the Gentiles started on over to Calvary. So then we see this, on over unto the 7th month and the time of the ingathering of their harvest that was for Israel, indicating the time of the Gentiles. And then in the first day of the 7th month, the sounding of those trumpets. The sounding of those trumpets indicated the time of the Gentiles cut off and the Jews coming back in. The very time they cut the street down, the doors was closed. All of a sudden, here comes this very day of the sounding of the trumpets for the Jews. It is probably this Saturday, or it's right nearby, that the Day of Atonement, which is the 10th day of the 7th month, just in a few days, that comes to pass. And then following, just maybe the following Thursday, on the 15th, comes the Feast of Tabernacles from the 15th to the 22nd of the last part of the month, which has to do with the millennium. And everything is just falling into place one step at a time. So when we look at the Camp David thing, you remember there was 3 flags, and they had one of those men out of place. Had one with the wrong flag, or that's the way it appeared in the picture. I made the statement that Jimmy Carter should have got the Nobel Peace Prize, because he was the one that was bringing peace, and he was the one that was due to get it. But in that Jimmy got disgraced about that time, it was a perfect thing of Calvary, where Jesus was the Prince of Peace, but was rejected as the Prince of Peace because of the shame of Calvary. So that he was not to receive it until later, which means that it will go back to Jimmy Carter afterwards. And then when we saw Reagan coming in, Reagan was that perfect thing of Christ. And though him and Jimmy crossed up, and Reagan killed Jimmy Carter in the sense of their dispute by bringing out his shortcomings. But at the same time, it is because we esteem Jesus smitten of the Father. But Jimmy through the disgrace, Jimmy through the crucifixion, J.C., Jimmy Carter, Jesus Christ, the head of Israel, that is the favor and help to Israel. All of a sudden, when we look at it, we suddenly realize that Jimmy had to go through that crucifixional shame, and that the Christ was to come back as the Ronald Reagans, in that we said Jimmy was not through, and the Christ, which was the Ronald Reagans, was to come back and pick him up. Christ, because he relates to the stars and the spiritual part, picked him up, that is the body, or to work through Jesus Christ. That's the way that God worked. And of course, Ronald sent for Jimmy to get him back into the White House to negotiate with these foreign places, because Ronald's got that drive of you must do it, and Jimmy's got that love like the lamb. You know, God's rule is it must be, and it has to be. But through the Lamb of God, it breaks it down to that loving peace of saying, we'll do it this way. So then that means the resurrection of the dead, or that is to say that the Jews are coming in now. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? And so then Jimmy coming up from plains indicates the Antichrist and the thing of the days of Daniel of the great image coming in. Whereas over in Egypt, they took the man to the hospital where the Shah had died. And that Shah, being the King of Kings as he proclaimed himself to be, had to do with the capstoning of the pyramid, which means that they will capstone that pyramid after all these years, and Antichrist will come on the scene. Now, ask yourself this question. Why is it that they have not capstoned the pyramid in all of these years? Why? They say there's perhaps over 2 million stones that weigh over 2.5 tons apiece. And they speculate that it would take 20 years using over 400,000 men to build it. They can't figure out how they got the stones up there. But why did they go so high and make it so perfect and then not put the cap on it? Built in the days of Cheops, there are for his benefit of hiding the treasures and putting the bodies of the pharaohs in there. Why did they not put the stone? You know, we wrote the song, Chief Cornerstone, where they built the house of Solomon. It is said that they could not get a certain stone to fit, and they kept throwing it away, and it wouldn't work. And after a while, they got to a place to where they had them all together, and they needed a certain stone for a certain area, and none of the other stones that was laying around would fit, and only that peculiar stone would fit. Did you know that you can take the capstone of a pyramid, and there is no place in that pyramid anywhere that stone will fit? You can try it with every stone that is laid as it comes up, but not one place will it fit. But when you get to the last layer and you need that pyramid stone, there is not another stone in the pyramid or anywhere that will fit but that one stone. And so then, in that Jesus is the rejected stone, in that the church is the rejected stone, in that it is thrown around everywhere and it doesn't fit with society, it doesn't fit with the programs, it doesn't fit with what people's doing, it's just odd and it's out of shape, it don't fit in with their programs and their parties and their excitement and all of their educational systems. It's so odd, it just doesn't fit. So they've cast it aside all of these years. That's why the pyramid has never been capstone. Take it layer by layer. That is to say, the first layer of the pyramid, it's just beautiful. Every stone is just right. Somebody comes along and they've got their move, whether it's the Church of God or whether it's Pentecost or whether it's whatever. The same way with the world fitting with the church. They do their thing and it fits together so good all the way around. They don't need anything else. It's just perfectly fit all the way around to the four corners. And the first layer is laid. But all of a sudden, to their utter amazement, there comes up something that seems to have excelled what they've done. And then all of a sudden there is another layer that fits on the top of it. And when they're so sure that they are the preeminence, there comes up another preeminence that fits just above them, and it fits all the way around. And they don't need that cornerstone. They do their thing perfectly, but they don't need that cornerstone. But all of a sudden they got to the top and everybody had done his thing, as we would say. Everybody has got his own thing perfected, but they still found out there was something missing. And that's the same way it is with little Bethlehem and the ladies with the long dresses and teaching holiness and being according to God's word. They're going to find out everywhere around the world that only God's word will fit at the top, that their religious activities won't work. It might have been a great thing in their day, But when it comes to that great, wonderful capstone that makes that thing perfect, only one thing will do, and that is the revelation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was doing. He was capstoning everything, Brother Gonzalez, that had been done since the foundation of the world. He crossed over that little peak, as we say, left that finite and went into the infinite and went up to the third part of the third heaven and said, "This is it. I am at the top." So then he became Christ in the midst of the church. At the end of the church ages, it is again our Lord and Savior who has resurrected from the dead. The capstone has been thrown away and they could not find it. But all of a sudden, they're going to find it. They're going to find it, and it's going to fit just right. And they're going to do their thing. Just like this mountain over here in Atlanta, Georgia. Jimmy Carter over here and him heading that thing up in the Jews right at this particular time. And that headstone of Stone Mountain being over there. They said it would be a stone that would shoot out of the mountains that didn't come out with hands. Used to, they had to cut it out with hands. But they got a machine now, the torch, that they can take it out, but it don't come out with hands. And all it takes is a stone. And that stone coming from that place to be put on there and to capstone that to bring about the Antichrist and that great move that's going to bring the tribulation period. So then in this that has happened to Sadat, we see what God is doing. And these little things that's happening around Bethlehem, we see what God is doing, that this great light is coming to the world. But men who are wicked and men who do not have eyes to see and men who do not have ears to hear, they will not be able to hear and they will not be able to see. For the wicked shall not see when good cometh. And so then Jesus said to Nicodemus, if I've told you of earthly things and you can't believe, if I tell you about these heavenly things, he said, how are you going to believe, Nicodemus? Nicodemus came by night. That is, Nicodemus came within his intellectual reasoning, for Jesus is the Son of Light. So then light is coming to the world, and this is the condemnation that is upon the world, that you love darkness, your own intellectual lust and desire and programs and parties and passions. You love lust, you love darkness rather or more than you do light. I want you to stand with me. Just felt like exhorting you a little. There's many things that we could say tonight, as always. Many things that we'd like to say. But we are content or satisfied to say these few things to you. I noticed that they was telling me some things today, and even this little note here. They was telling me some things today about Gerald Ford and Jimmy Gerald and Nixon, I believe it was, has gone over to the funeral to represent us over there. And Reagan didn't go. See, again, Reagan is following the spiritual thing. You notice how he stayed behind. When his wife went over to Canada. Not Canada, to the foreign country where the Queen was having the wedding and all, Charles's. Now, here it's the same way. When Jimmy went for the prisoners, it's the same way. When they go over to Sadat's funeral. That is to say, the spiritual part is not seen. It's a movie star. It's a myth. Like a figment of imagination, as the world calls it. Always staying behind. And the bodily part is out front. But the power of control is behind. It's behind the veil. It is something how Jimmy went to be with the prisoners, the note of resurrection, Jesus, Calvary, the coming forth. Well, that's what pulled him out of the state of shame, is being numbered with the prisoners, to keep him from going down in utter shame
because of the death of those when he tried to rescue the prisoners. You love Jesus. A lot of things I'd like to say. A lot of things God has said to me. Many, many multiplied things he has said to me. Day by day. Year by year. Told me of his will and his way, his desire, his coming, his kingdom. And we watch it day after day. The foolish and the base things of the world to confound the wise. For the things of God are foolishness to your natural mind. Foolishness to the natural man. He cannot know them. They're foolishness to him. You cannot learn them and educate yourself to them. They are foolishness. They are spiritually discerned. You discern something spiritually. So, you that are spiritual, Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as spirituals. You that are spiritual, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation and the sense of divine perception. You that are not, then as sincere babes or babes that desire the sincere milk of the word, so live, you know, as much as you understand and desire. Keep thirsting and hungering, and God will bless you. He will bless you. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, oh, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. You know, in a little while, they that have eyes, let me say it like this. They that have eyes to see in this world, they can see. A blind man cannot see. You know what a blind man represents? It represents you that do not have eyes to see spiritual things. Did you know there would never have been a blind man except for the reason that God must have a natural thing to represent those that cannot see into this great, wonderful spiritual world, that cannot see these beautiful, radiant, glowing, lovely things of Almighty God. Therefore, you are blind and you cannot see. But you have eyes to see in this world, so you see in this world. But such as they that are in the other world, they also have eyes to see in that world. They see in that world. And oh, what a beautiful, eternal, everlasting, magnificent world of splendor and riches and glory. So then, having eyes to see naturally, you see not spiritually. Having ears to hear naturally, you hear not what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But the Bible said, let him that hath an ear hear. Jesus said, I have an eye to see always what the Father doeth. My Father is a Spirit. I see always the things that he does. So then, if you be blind, you be blind. But if you have sight, then look. And if you have ears to hear, let him hear. If you be those of that world, then you will hear and you will see. Let's just lift our hands up together, can we? While your hands are lifted up, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to sing this with me. Can you sing it with me? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Always the altars are open, always. They're open to whosoever will, always. From the time we come into the house of God until we close, the altars are open. Not only the altars of coming, kneeling down here, but the altars of heaven of calling upon Jesus. Shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon Jesus shall be saved. Praise God. 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 And when that battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown. We're gonna wear a crown. We're gonna wear a crown. Oh, when that battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Wear a crown. Wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. For when that battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. Wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. Well, when that battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna be all right. So let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. Gonna praise Him. Oh, let us praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. For sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has come down. Oh, heaven's come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down on me. So let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. Love Him. Love Him. him. Love him when the sun goes down. Hallelujah. Don't you love Jesus? To be able to love Jesus, to feel his presence, feel the wonderful goodness of God, to know everything is right in your soul. You know, tonight, if I knew that things was not right in my soul, if I really knew that things wasn't right in my soul, I'd do something tonight. I'd make it right. I wouldn't leave here till I made it right. Did you know that? I wouldn't leave here till I made it right. Just come on down to the altar for just a few minutes, will you? It won't take but a few minutes. Let's love him for just a few minutes. Love him. Love him when the sun goes down. I'm going to praise him. Praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him at the noontime. I'm going to praise him. Praise him. Praise him when the sun goes down. Well, I think I'll testify just while I have a chance. Think I'll testify just while I have a chance. Well, I think I'll testify just while I have a chance, for I may not have this chance anymore. Well, I think I'll love the Lord just while I have a chance. Think I'll love my Lord just while I have a chance. Well, I think I'll love my Lord just while I have a chance, for we may not have this chance anymore. Don't you love Jesus? I think I'll love Jesus while I've got a chance, because who knows? You may not have this chance anymore. We've had people that come into our assembly. They were here one night, Brother Bill, and then gone. And they didn't have a chance to love him anymore. And that was their night to love him. That was their chance to really love Jesus. Give me another key, Brother Taylor. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Well, I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and I'm shouting the victory. Well, I'm shouting the victory. I'm shouting the victory. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. You know, folks, some of the Christians are at last beginning to realize that they really are in heaven. Did you know that? There's a few of them, at last they've struggled and went through heartaches and sorrows. And now then they're beginning to understand the revelation of this. And they're beginning to understand what it's like. And they're beginning to find a peace and a consolation. And they're beginning to rest in this thing. And have confidence, you know, that they really have crossed over Jordan. And that they have got beyond that old carnal mind of death. And that they really are in heaven. And you know what? They that are born again, you really are. You may let the devil hound the life out of you, as we say. You may let him bother you. You may let him persecute you. You may let him cause you to feel depressed or oppressed, or even feel possessed by evil spirits. But I want you to know, if you've been born again, your inner man moved out of the flesh and out of this world and out of your ambitions, out of your human reasoning and out of your human ego, and it moved into heaven. And it's eternally in heaven. It can never come back. It can never be lost. It can never change. It is eternally sealed unto the day of redemption. Abstain from fleshly lust. That is human desire, of the ambitions of the world, of wanting to be something and have a career. Abstain from those things, for they war by use of that carnal mind. They war by the strength of Lucifer. They war against that inner man that's in heaven. They war against that inner man that is in heaven. Abstain from the flesh. Stay away from it. Mortify the deeds of the body. Kill it out. Lose interest in it. All that it promises is a lie anyway. God said, I'll supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. And not only that, I'll give you the desires of your heart if you'll delight yourself in me. And I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. For my blessing maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. And you'll lack no good thing if you walk upright before me. So then let God bring it all through the filter to where you can enjoy it, where you can have it, and to where it'll be a real everlasting treasure and a real everlasting joy to you. Get away from pursuing, going after it, desiring riches. The Bible said many have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But flee these things, O thou man of God, and lay hold on eternal life. Lay up your treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. For wherever your treasure is, thus your heart will be also. Accept that wonderful place in heaven. And then pray and believe and relax and rest in God. Let him take care of you. And you'll live in splendor and peace. For all of the paths of God are peace. You'll enter into the rest of God. For they that have ceased from their own works have entered into his relaxation. Into his rest. Trusting in the works that was finished from the foundation of the world. Do that. Oh, this is wonderful. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's just a shell. In a little while it'll be changed, and Satan won't be able to progat that inner man that's in heaven. Won't be able to progat him anymore through the weakness of the flesh. Won't be able to take his peace and rest, keep him in fear and doubt and despondence and frustration. If you've never made that crossing in that inner man, then John said, there's a door open in heaven, come up hither. You love Jesus? Let's sing this chorus together. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. That light is changing me. Oh, the light of his glory, of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. The Bible said we're changed from glory to glory as we behold the glory of the light of His unveiled face. We're changed, Brother Gary, from glory to glory into that wonderful image of Almighty God. Let's sing this song and I'll let you go. This is the real key to the whole thing. Give me another key, friend. No, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us that mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in Thy shining glory that we see Thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will be done. Sing it one more time now. Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. The translation now, the mind of Christ. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us that mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in Your shining glory that we see that Holy One. And our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will be done. I wonder tonight just how many of us really are allowing the will of God to be done within us. I wonder. Are you really letting the will of God be done in you? I want Brother Al to come up here and dismiss us. If Al can come up, I'll be careful and come up here with us. He just come home from the hospital. But Brother Al has to do with the redemption of the body, the will of God being done in our life. We learn obedience by the things that we suffer. Jesus, though He was a Son, yet learned the obedience by the things that He suffered, even unto the cross. Therefore, having suffered, the Bible said, they that have suffered, they have ceased from sin, for suffering teaches obedience. Suffering, thus He become perfect, being made our example, being the author and the finisher of our faith and our example, because He suffered for us. Let's be willing to suffer for Him. Let's be willing to mortify the deeds of the body and suffer for Jesus. Brother Al.